We are at that time of the year. Can you believe it? It is. It's there already. At the beginning of the year, some of you made some decisions that you were going to change some things in your life. There were some things you wanted to do, some accomplishments you wanted to make. You got 4 weeks. Do it. All right? You got 4 weeks left. You can do it. So don't forget about it. Don't give up on them. Like, oh, I just forgot it. No, you got 4 weeks left. All right? Go after them. Make the changes. Make the change and get into 2018 and with a brand new whatever it is you're going to do. So it may be too late to lose 75 pounds by the end of the year, but maybe you can get 10. Maybe you can get 10 in. Hey, I want to say thank you to all of our preachers last week at our Sunday. They did a great job. That was just really a great day. Most of you didn't like stay for all three services, but you know, I got to be part of all three services. It was just awesome. Just really thrilled with it. So I already know who I'm asking for next year. So I got to just try to figure out how they won't say no to me. So I had to ask carefully. So each year at this particular season, at this moment, we get to explore the importance and uniqueness of Christmas. Not the fancy candies, the presents, which I love both of them, but not even the family drama, right? The heart of Christmas, the celebration of the long-awaited rescue of mankind, was at hand. That God became man and lived among us, he came into the world as a baby, a gift, a joy, a miracle. He became God with us. And that's what Christmas is. One of the reasons we pause for Christmas is to have a moment, this is why we should be pausing for Christmas, is to have a moment where we put aside everything else. Everything else. We put aside all the drama, all the challenges, all the sorrow, all the pain, all the confusion, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, no matter what language we speak, no matter what shade of our skin, no matter the shade of our politics, we pause to take all the focus off of us and put all the focus on Jesus. That's what's supposed to happen at Christmas. In Matthew chapter 2, part of the Christmas story is this. It says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. Somebody say Herod. Herod. He was one of the bad guys. About that time, some wise men from the eastern lands, what would now be like Iran era, arrived in Jerusalem. They had no cell phones that would make noise during church. The lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. Everybody see that word right there next to him? What does it say? Worship. We have come to worship him. So these guys, they came from a long way away to do one thing, to worship Jesus. Keep that in mind as we go. Verse 3. King Herod was deeply disturbed. Somebody say disturbed. When he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem, he called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? In Bethlehem in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote. And he follows. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people, Israel. Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men. And he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too. After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down, and here we go, worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, in this story, we see two basic differences in attitude towards Jesus, towards this Christmas moment. We have the wise men who just wanted to worship Jesus, and then you have Herod, who was extremely opposed. He was hostile towards Jesus or towards the Messiah, towards this Christmas moment. And so this hostile attitude I want to talk about just for a moment today. King Herod, in the story, was the first of a long line of people who would become hostile to the meaning of Christmas. First off, in verse 3, it says that he was disturbed. Okay? Just not that big of a deal, but he was disturbed. He was agitated. He was alarmed. So were other people. But he was uniquely disturbed because he was the king. And he thought that Jesus was going to take his place when he got older, or take the place of his children from being the father. So he did not like the idea of there being another king. But he moves away from being disturbed to something we'll call deceitful. It says in verse 7 that he calls for a private meeting to find out about all this stuff. And then verse 8, he tells them that he wants to know so he can go and worship Jesus too. This is all a lie. He doesn't actually want to worship Jesus. He wants to kill him. Okay, so now he's being deceitful. Herod pretends to be a big fan of Christmas. And I find that fascinating that a couple thousand years later, we still have people pretending to be big fans of Jesus. Just pretending. They use the name of Jesus to gain influence or opportunity or to deceive. But it's all just an act. This is a complicated thing when people do this. And then Herod shifted from being disturbed and deceitful to actually being destructive. See how I did that? 3 D's? Very fancy of me. Okay, so he became destructive. In verse 16, it says, Herod was furious when he realized the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's reports of the star's first appearance. That's the bad part of the Christmas story. Is that King Herod just came and wiped out a bunch of kids under the age of 2. He was trying to destroy Jesus. He was trying to destroy Christmas. When people understand what Christmas is, when they understand the meaning of Christmas, when they begin to recognize that the meaning of Christmas is the worship of Jesus, it causes something to occur. It causes people to worship him or to be hostile towards him. This happens because it forces a confrontation in one's spirit. Your spirit can't just be okay with all of the lights and trees and all the fun stuff, which is great. But suddenly you are confronted with this idea that if this is about worshiping Jesus, then I'm not the final authority in my life. God is. That all the power that I think I have in life, all the control I try to exhibit in life, none of it matters because ultimately, God is the final authority. There is a power that's greater than me. It's Jesus. And even if I think that I'm a king, if I live like a king, if I set up all my own rules like I'm a king, there is still a king that is more important than me. There's still a king that is higher than me. And even if I think that my way of thinking is the correct way of thinking, and that this baby Jesus, you have your own thoughts about it and all that kind of stuff, when you come to the biblical recognition that Christmas is about worshiping Jesus, it causes a confrontation where you recognize there are not many ways, there is one way. And that there is only one way and only one Savior. And it causes a confrontation, and you have to address it. And so sometimes people are hostile towards that idea. Most of us in this culture, we don't love the idea of there just being one option. Just go to any grocery store. Go to Market Basket. You'll have 800 choices of cereal, right? One option is complicated. And that's why there's some hostility. But to those who believe, Jesus is a great victory. He is a great victory because we recognize who he is, we worship him, and he is our way. But he is a huge defeat. Watch this. Jesus is a huge defeat for the Herods of the world and for people that have aligned themselves with worldly systems and thinking that is inspired by Satan. Jesus offends them. Jesus, you see, has a way of interrupting our lives. And for those of us that get caught up in the idea that Christmas is all about family, which it is not, that Christmas is all about giving gifts, that Christmas is all about yummy food, all things that I love. Christmas, they get caught up in the idea that Christmas is about the fun music and the silly and heartwarming movies. These things can all be good, but they are not the point of Christmas. Nowhere in verse 2 does it say, we saw the star and have come to give him gifts. We saw the star and have come to give him a party. We saw the star and we came to sing songs to him. Verse 2 simply says, we saw his star and have come to worship him. Remember earlier I showed you that Herod went from a king that was disturbed about the true meaning of Christmas to being deceitful, where he pretended to be a worshiper of Jesus, to being destructive, to trying to destroy the Jesus of the Bible, trying to destroy the Jesus of Scripture. I want you to see something that's an interesting parallel. It is no different today. During the Christmas season, you find lots of deceitful people pretending to be worshipers of Jesus. In fact, it's so complicated this time of the year to understand what's really happening that I wanted to pause and bring some teaching on this. If you were an alien, which you are not, in case you were wondering, if you think you are, we may have to address that. But if you were an alien from another planet or outer space or whatever, you had your little spaceship and you landed on Earth, let's say Times Square, New York City, this time of the year. You might make the mistake of believing that everybody in the Western world was a Christian, because the music that's playing right now has lots of references to Jesus, lots of references to miracles, lots of references to angels, along with jingle bells and other stuff, but it's in there. You might think that Times Square, you might think, is the Holy Land because there's decorations and lots of celebration, and you might think, wow, you look on TV right now, this time of the season, and there's like Christian programming. There's like Linus is talking about Jesus, and it's amazing. And if you were an alien from the outer space and you came, and you might make the mistake. You think everybody worships Jesus. You might make the mistake also that every faith community and that every church in America worships Jesus. But the reality is, they're not everyone is. Are they really worshiping Jesus, or are they being deceitful? Are they just like Herod, pretending to be worshipers of Jesus in order to try to destroy the core meaning of Christmas? So, I don't do this very often, but let me focus on three particular groups here today. There are three major groups of churches in America that talk about Jesus in ways that would cause one to superficially think that they are worshiping the Jesus of the Bible, yet they are, in fact, trying to destroy the Jesus of the Bible. And you may be aware of this, you may be unaware of this. So just hang with me if you've never heard this before, or if this is part of your past or part of your story. Just kind of listen to it and make your decisions. Let me talk to you for a moment about a group of people that call themselves Mormons. We have Mormons in Lynn. Mormons hang out here all summer, practically. You've encountered them, I've encountered them. They talk about Jesus. They spell Jesus the same way. They use the same word, Jesus. They will even tell you that they are just another type of Christian. Yet, when you truly discover who the Jesus is that they are talking about, you discover that it's an entirely different person altogether. It's very complicated. They use the same word, but they define it completely differently. They pretend to worship the Jesus of the Bible, but unfortunately, they do not. And they do everything they can to cause true believers to walk away from their faith. It's very tricky and deceitful to use the same word and to have a completely different understanding. So be careful. If you have a Mormon past or Mormon background and are completely unaware of this, it'd be something that we'd love to talk to you about. Another group is the Jehovah's Witnesses here in town. We have a couple of spots, a couple of worship centers here in town. They're also all over the place. In a similar way, they talk about Jesus as if we were talking about the same person. In an attempt, they use the same word Jesus, spell it the same way, but they have an entirely different explanation and description of who Jesus is. For example, one of the things they teach is that Jesus was formerly the Archangel Michael. They pretend to worship the Jesus of the Bible, but unfortunately, they do not. Same word, sometimes even the same stories, but a completely different definition of who Jesus is. They don't believe the same thing, and they will do everything they can to cause true believers to walk away from their faith, including going so far as this. They have taken a Bible that looks nearly identical to the Bible that we use, and they have strategically changed very important words to mean something entirely different. It's a very dangerous thing that they do. Now, in all fairness to your friends and family that are Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, the vast majority of them don't have any idea about this. They're unaware. They've been deceived, and they are generally completely unaware of this horrible deception that has taken place. They just don't know. But let me bring it a little bit closer to home. There's a third group, which I will call historically Christian churches. Historically Christian churches. Now, that sounds like a good group, historically Christian churches, meaning that at some point in their history, they exclusively held to the clear tenets of Scripture. That, and at the center of that is this one clear teaching that the Jesus of Christmas is God with us, meaning God incarnate, the one and only Savior of the world. This is what that means. These are churches that historically have been great. They have absolutely understood exactly what the Scripture says. But something shifted. Something shifted hard. And over the last 150 years, they have shifted way off mission. They've gotten way off base. Not all of them, but many of them. Now, these are tricky because it's hard to figure it out. Because they use the exact same language that we use. They use the exact same stories. They use the exact same Bible. Yet they have subtly added or taken away things to destroy the core of Christmas. Here's how they do that. Suddenly, Jesus is no longer God. Now, this is how you know when something or someone has moved completely away from the God of Scripture, from the Jesus of Scripture. Here's what happens. Here's the language that is used. But Jesus is the divine Son of God containing salvific richness. This is what they say. This is like internal language. And it sounds all right. It sounds all right. Divine Son of God. Oh, okay. I believe that. Jesus is the divine Son of God. So what's the problem? The problem is they don't mean the same thing I mean when we use the same words. They don't mean that Jesus is God when they say divine. They mean that Jesus is like God. Or God-like. Just like you can be God-like. Just like you can be a son or daughter of God. Let me assure you that the Scripture teaches clearly that Jesus is different than us. That Jesus was not God-like. Jesus was God. Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed to be the only way. He didn't claim to have salvific richness. He didn't claim to have a salvific plan. He didn't claim to be like, oh, I got this clever idea. I hope you like it. But that's what this other language means. These types of ideas sound good, but it's all in order to distract us from their true meaning. In fact, these historically Christian churches have turned into a brand new religion, which retained orthodox terminology but radically redefined the terms to give them a brand new meaning. Now, in case you're curious, this is a huge problem. Huge problem. Because people go into these places, buy into a process and into a system that is completely different than what the Bible teaches. You have to be careful with those that are trying to be like Herod and to destroy the Jesus of the Bible, no matter how nice it sounds, no matter how good it sounds. Ultimately, it's all about Jesus. And that's where, in the story, we have this other group of people, the wise men, that understand the true meaning of Christmas. And this group is represented by these guys that come from a very, very long distance. They are drawn to Jesus. They see his star in the east, and they've come to worship him. And there is there's this thing that they teach us, that when you are drawn to Jesus, there is no distance or obstacle that you will not be willing to overcome to get to Jesus. You see, these guys were from Persia. Like I ran to Bethlehem. It's a couple thousand miles, all right, depending on where you're at. These guys had to get to Bethlehem without airplanes, without cars, but on foot and camel, or whatever they had. It took them not a day, not a week. It took them at least 2 years, maybe three, to get there. I tell you what, friends, not very many of us would pause everything in our life to go 3 years to meet somebody. That's a pretty serious commitment. You know that old song, like I would walk 10,000 miles or something like that? These guys did it. They were Muslim, you know, they did it. Today, you might feel in your relationship with Jesus, you might feel like you're 1,000 miles away. You might feel like Jesus is way over there and you're way over here. And you just can't figure out how to get to him. The good news is, Jesus isn't only in Bethlehem today. You don't have to get on a plane to go worship Jesus. You don't have to go grab some camels to worship Jesus. Today, Jesus is right here beside us, each and every one. He's right here today. And he's right here today. He's here today for this one purpose: to draw each and every one of us closer to him. Just that. Jesus said one time, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." What that means is that Jesus authentically wants to have a relationship with you and me. That's what it means. Relationship, I think, scares people sometimes today. People are scared of relationships. Got all kinds of walls about it. But Jesus is the kind of relationship that you can trust. And he authentically wants to be in that with you. The wise men also teach us this: that when you are drawn to the true meaning of Christmas, when you are drawn to Jesus, that no sacrifice is ever too great to make. It turns out that the wise men brought to Jesus some pretty impressive gifts: gold, frankincense, myrrh, their time, their understanding. They brought a lot to Jesus, essentially everything they had. But the reality is that the biggest gift they brought Jesus was themselves. They came to worship Jesus. They bowed down and worshiped Jesus. They were surrendering their life to the Savior of the world, all in hope and expectation that Jesus was everything he was promised to be. Just think about that for a moment. It was all in faith. They didn't know who Jesus would become yet. They knew who he was promised to be. He was still just a baby, just an infant. The faith they had was great. Just imagine you're one of the wise men today, or wise women. You're on the camels. You're walking through the desert. What's going through your head? What are you thinking? What are you doing? Here's something you might have thought. Take a look at this.
Guy! Wait up!
Thought you said we lost him.
Thank goodness for that star. If it weren't for that star, I wouldn't have found you guys.
Pretty convenient that now you can read the stars.
Oh no, just that big super bright one. I mean, it's like, blah, blam! But I'm still going to need directions home. Can someone write that down for me?
We don't have time for this. We're going to see the Messiah.
Look at us. The four wise men. We're inseparable.
More like insufferable.
Speaking of suffering, my feet can't take much more walking. It's been 3 years. We should have been home by now.
You guys can blame me all day for losing those camels, but you all knew going into this that my double hitch knot needed a little work.
Why don't we proceed in silence, reverent silence, in honor of the Messiah?
Totally cool with that.
Good.
So, I was thinking about my gift. I mean, what baby needs white jade anyway, right?
We've been over this 1,000 times. White jade represents his purity and goodness. The gold represents his royalty. The burning of frankincense reminds us that the aura of God is around us at all times. And the myrrh is to anoint him as King of Kings.
Right. Just listen. I think I found a better gift. A gift that'll make everyone forget that I lost the white jade.
You what?
I mean, I think a gift that makes the white jade just look like nothing. A gift that's better than the white jade that I replaced.
You replaced with what?
The greatest gift of all. Oh, yeah. Wait for it. Ba-blam! Hummus!
You must be kidding.
Do you mean you must be kidding? Because I'm not kidding at all. Hummus is delicious, okay? And it's very symbolic. People unite together when they see hummus. Much like a savior. Okay. This is my bad. This is on me. You guys go see the Messiah. I'll just stay here.
I think that would be best. But at least you have a snack.
Yeah. I just thought it just doesn't matter what we bring this little king. He doesn't need any of our gifts. I mean, you know, he's a savior. I mean, he's a gift to us. Maybe I was hoping he's bigger than all my mistakes. Yeah, I guess that's what I was hoping. All right, I'll see you guys later. Why are you doing that?
Because I hope he's that kind of a savior, too.
Let's go. I wish someone had some pita bread.
Ba-blam!
It's good. It turns out that Jesus, as the worship team comes up, it turns out Jesus was the gift. The ultimate gift to be the Savior of mankind and to rescue us all from the works of Satan and from all of our mistakes. Would you stand with me? Friends, perhaps you're here today and you can completely relate to the fourth wise man. You've made your fair share of mistakes. Mistakes are a normal part of your life. And you've been coming to church. You're here with a friend. And you're secretly hoping and longing that the Jesus we talk about is actually bigger than your mistakes. The good news here is that around you is a room full of people that are discovering that exact truth. That Jesus is big enough to handle your mistakes, my mistakes, all of our mistakes. Jesus is big enough to handle our past and to give us a brand new future. That's why we do this on Sundays. Just to make sure that we are always reminded, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, Jesus is bigger. Jesus is stronger. Jesus is able. Three years, the wise men were on that journey. I can't even imagine the thoughts of expectation that they must have had going to worship Jesus. Today, maybe you should start off this Christmas season by worshiping Jesus. By just making sure that Jesus knows you're worshiping Him. Maybe you need to join with the wise men today. Maybe you need to take those mistakes in your life and hand them over to Jesus. Whatever it is, make today that start. Father, thank you so much that you gave us Jesus, that you honored your promise to come and rescue us. Thank you that Jesus, God with us, is still at work rescuing us, changing lives, bringing us from darkness into light, inviting us into deeper and greater relationship with you. Help us over the next few weeks as we lead up into Christmas to clearly recognize what it's really all about. It's all about Jesus, worshiping Jesus. So help us over the next few weeks to put aside all the drama, to put aside all the chaos and all the conflict, to put aside the things that try to distract us. Be extremely focused on what you are doing in us, and to be extremely focused on your Son, Jesus. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. God bless. Have a great day.